We've read these verses quite a few times, but I want to read them again. Without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. We've talked about the fact that we're in the last days. And this passage says those days are going to be hard to bear because of how many people will conduct themselves. And I want to finish going through the list because I think it's important that we understand what the Word of God really says it's going to be like. Unloving, the King James is closer, it's without natural affection. It especially refers to the love of parents for children and of children for parents. And if you think we're not in a time where there is not natural affection for children, you need to realize that one state in the United States has made abortion legal up until a month after the child is born. There's something really wrong going on in our culture. Unforgiving, the King James translates it as truce breakers, which is really pretty literal. It means implacable, irreconcilable. It describes someone who is not willing to forgive a past offense, no matter how hard the other person tries to make peace. Slanderous is diabolos, which means a slanderer, a false accuser. It's one of the names of Satan, who accuses men to God and God to men. Without self-control is literally without the strength to control one's actions. Talking about several of my release time students, administration official says they have self-control issues. Yes, they do. It's a problem we have. Brutal literally means not tamed like a lion or some other wild animal. Not lovers of good is not loving what is good or persons who are good. The word good means morally right and beneficial. Treacherous really is a traitor. In Luke 16:16b, Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. It's the same word. Rash means rash, reckless, headstrong. The town clerk tried to stop the riot in Ephesus, saying you ought to do nothing rash. This is just wrong. You need to stop. Conceited basically means just conceited. And it says an elder must not be a recent convert or he may become conceited, proud of who he is, proud of what he knows, and fall under the same judgment as the devil. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God is a deliberate contrast. To find the balance between being grateful to God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment while not having our spiritual life choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures so that we do not mature can be difficult. God wants us to enjoy life. In his presence there is fullness of joy. But if we get fixated on pleasure rather than God, we have a serious issue. The first and great commandment is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind. I want to zero in on the last part of this. And I want to do it because I think it really has to do with where we are. 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. One of the major issues we face in Christianity today is people who claim to know God, claim to be Christians, But they're unwilling to say that if the Bible says it's sin, God can change it. You'll see this in all sorts of people being religious, going to church, taking communion or mass, and then turning around and saying, well, so-and-so is just that way, and we just need to affirm that they are who they are because God made them that way. And the Bible can't mean what it says when it says those things are sin. If a person knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, Romans 6 says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. If you know Jesus and something the Bible claims is sin is part of your life, you have chosen to do that. Now that's the Word of God, and it's blunt, but it's true. You have, as a Christian, if you're really a Christian, the power to break anything the Bible labels as sin. Paul writes to the Corinthians, do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, and that would include any sexual relationship outside of a real marriage between a man and a woman, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men. There are two Greek words being translated there, and I checked 13 translations once, and every one of them said it meant the same thing, and I checked what the words are, and that's what it means. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But notice the next part. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The church in Corinth had all that in what they were. But they weren't anymore. They were changed. The last part of that verse is, we are to have nothing to do with, we are to avoid, we are to turn away from such people. When somebody is saying that what the Bible calls sin is just how a person was born or made or whatever, and therefore we just ought to affirm they're living that lifestyle because that is how God made them, we're to have nothing to do with them. Now, I realize that's a really strong statement, but I got it right out of the book. That's what it says. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common, or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial, or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God had said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. So where does this leave us? I had no idea what Ryan and Lauren were going to share. But I want to go next to Matthew chapter 9. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Harassed literally is to flay, to skin someone alive. It's used metaphorically of someone who's just totally, totally down. It's usually translated distressed or troubled. Helpless literally means to have been thrown violently to the ground. And then Jesus saw people as people who really needed a shepherd. What I think happened at Asbury to a large extent was people seeking an encounter with God who were frustrated with what they had seen portraying itself as the way to know God. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He is the one that we can go to. He is the one we can trust. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Many people then and now have no one they feel they can really trust. I think that's more true of Gen Z than any other generation, but it's true in our country as a whole. I have never, ever felt so much like, well, I know they said that, but is it true? It's hard to know who to believe. The problem is in large part the people who are supposed to be our leaders. And the shepherds that are supposed to guide the people are both spiritual leaders. And God says he called David to shepherd his people Israel. So it can be political leaders, government leaders. The Jews of Jesus' day could not trust their shepherds, their religious, their political leaders. Jewish sources will tell us that the priesthood of Ananias and Caiaphas was the most corrupt in all of Jewish history. And the Romans certainly were in it for themselves and didn't care who they crushed as long as they got what they wanted. Why did God's people go into captivity the first time? Because of shepherds. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals. But you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there were no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. In a world like the one described in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. There are so many people desperately looking for a shepherd. They say about 100,000 people eventually went to Asbury because they thought they would really make contact with God in a worship service. That's a lot of people. What were they looking for? They were looking for a real encounter with God. Did you know the suicide rates in this country for teens and 20 to 30-year-olds are the highest they've ever been? And they're still going up. Did you know that we have an awful lot of people who just don't want to live anymore? Did you know we have states considering making assisted suicide legal because, well, we got to do something. There are all these people who want to kill themselves, and we got to do something about it. What did Jesus say to do? Then Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." It's literally white, and that's overripe. Why is the world we're living in today such a mess? It's a mess because we've rejected God and we've rejected his ways. And when you reject God and when you reject his ways, you don't have anything to restrain the wickedness that's in people's hearts. The other thing you got to see is there are all sorts of people who are affirming what is wicked. You read that in Romans chapter 1. They not only do these things, they approve of those who do them, but you see it here too. And one of the things we're up against is you're going to find a lot of religious people we're going to, as Jude says, turn the grace of our God into a license for sexual immorality and say, God loves everybody and he accepts everybody and we need to just affirm these people. And that's not what the Bible says. And we need to avoid them. That's what the Word of God says. But these are days that are ripe for harvest. As in Jesus' day, there are an awful lot of broken people out there. I've talked about my release time class. Not one student lives with a man and a woman who were married to each other. We've got students who've never met their biological father. We've got students who've got parents in jail. We've got a lot of broken kids out there. They're looking for a shepherd. Some of you remember Scott Wilson. We supported him with InterVarsity for years, and I think it was the last time he was here. He said, "College students are more hungry spiritually than I've ever seen them, but they're not looking at the church because they've been turned off by hypocrisy and bad church experiences. But they are hungry." And he's right. There is a lot of spiritual hunger out there, but they're not going to go for the glitz and the glamour. They're not going to go for somebody who claims to be speaking for the Lord and then flies around spending millions of dollars promoting himself. They want to see the real deal. They want to see something they can trust. We need to take advantage of what's going on right now. The harvest is plentiful. He said, "Ask the Lord to send out laborers into his harvest field." You know what the next verse says? After this, he sent them out. He told them to pray that God will send out laborers. And then he told them to go out. I think one of the critical issues for all of us is what Ryan and Lauren talked about. I think one of the critical issues in the church is that we try so hard to be seen as spiritual. And we work so hard on image. And anybody who really gets to know us knows that we're not quite as good as we portray ourselves to be. And that Gen Z in particular has a hypocrisy meter that is very, very sensitive. And they see it. And they're not going to listen to us if they think we're phony. And they come to the conclusion that a lot of Christianity is phony. Asbury, in some part, succeeded because nobody got the glory but Jesus. Okay? If we're going to see something like that here, nobody can get the glory but Jesus. That is bottom line. And what we're going to have to be is transparent enough to say, I'm messed up. And God saved me, and God is working on me. And I sort of laughed when Lauren said it, because I've said this a good many times. Every step forward in my spiritual life has really started with, oh, yuck, am I really like that? Yeah, you are. I accepted Christ not because I'd done anything horrible, but because I realized that the only reason I didn't do anything horrible was I didn't want to be punished. And I started having fantasies about what I could do if I knew I wouldn't get caught. And it scared me. And we're all sinners. The service has gone long, and I know that. But I just think it's really important for us to come to grips with things. The world's a mess, but it's a mess because the light isn't shining as bright as it should. We are the light of the earth. We are the salt of the earth. Sinners sin. Don't be surprised. If the church is what it should be, it affects society. If the church isn't what it should be, the world squeezes us into their mold. There's been a lot of that going on. I said last week, I tend not to give invitations because I sat through too many times of 13 verses of Just As I Am as a Teenager. And I don't want to put any pressure on anybody. And I know we've gone long. So we're not going to sing. Jason can put some music on. If you want to talk to me or one of the elders or somebody, if you just need to come forward and kneel and pray, if you've got questions you want to talk to somebody about, it's never a good idea to put off doing the right thing. If Ryan and Lauren's testimony got to you, do something about it. If you're concerned about the mess we're in, ask what you can do about it. No one of us is going to fix it all by ourselves, but God wants to use his people. He always has. So if you want, believe, that's fine after I pray. If you want to come forward, that's fine. Whatever God puts on your heart. But let's be real with God this morning. Let's ask him to show us exactly where we stand and what he wants us to do, that we can be used by him to do what he longs to do, which is to save people and transform their lives and give them life abundant. Let's pray. Father, we have so many broken people around us. My heart goes out to the kids in particular who've never really known a father's love and find it almost impossible to believe that their Heavenly Father loves them. Lord, you only have one plan, and it's the church to reach the world. There is no plan B. And Father, we're not doing a very good job. Father, open our hearts to what your Spirit is saying to us. Open our hearts to listen to Jesus, really. Open our hearts to be honest about the yuck. And Father, may we find that joy unspeakable and full of glory that comes from dwelling in your presence. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Up to you. If people want to come forward and pray, that's fine. If people want to talk to somebody, that's fine. If you want to make a decision in your heart, that's fine. If you want to just get up and go home, that's fine too. But be honest with God.